Donna, you want to pray for us? Amen. Let me first address the obvious, and then we'll get to the important. You know, there was a thing given, put out yesterday at 5, or became official at 5, from the mayor about wearing face masks. So let me just tell you where I'm at. Dario Melton is a friend. He's a friend of our school. He has kids who go here. He loves his church. He's the associate pastor at Tabernacle, where we worship together once a month for 6 years. And so I personally didn't think it was a good idea and wish he hadn't done it. But he did. So as his friend, as the pastor of his church, I'm going to wear the face mask sometimes. This is not. It's hard to worship and do stuff with this thing on. But as the pastor of this church, that's what I'm going to be doing. But everybody else in this church, everybody else, you do what you feel right before you and the Lord. Because I know that for some, it's a stretch in terms of just their worship and relationship with the Lord. I've kind of known for a couple weeks it might be coming, but I was hoping that it wouldn't come. Because I'm just going to think it's going to create some unnecessary conflict for him. And I think he's a good man, spirit-filled believer. Even as of last night, Ron and I talked about some stuff yesterday. I've talked to some others, but Ron and I, Jedi, my spiritual son back there, we were talking last night about 8:30 or later. And I told Jed, I said, I'm going to sleep, still not sure what I'm going to do in terms of what I'm going to say to you all. And so when I drove here this morning, I knew what I was going to say to our clergy and others, and that is you've got to decide between you and the Lord. I'm going to wear them, but I'm not going to, and we'll have some out there for people who want to wear them and can't wear them, that can't get them, if we can get them. But that's kind of where I'm at. All righty. And that gives you some freedom. Here's the thing I'll just encourage you in. When all this started going down, Levi and I were in the hospital having a fun time as she had her pancreas filleted. And we were there for 15 days. And when the whole social distancing thing came, it wasn't the shelter in place, it was the social distancing. The first thing I thought of, and my first thought always has been in this process, not talking about the mask, but has been what can I do to make what we do in Eucharist accessible to everybody, no matter where they're at. If they're really, really afraid, we've got some folks in our church who have underlying conditions and other stuff that really they're scared, and I will not judge that at all. That's okay. But I've also got some who think it's a democratic conspiracy and there's no such thing as coronavirus. My heart is that they love each other. That's the requirement. The most important law in Scripture isn't the law of liberty. It's the law of love. That's what Romans makes very clear. The law of love trumps every other law. And so we love each other where we're at and hear each other and laugh at each other and have fun with each other. The reason we started doing the Eucharist the way we did is because I believe that receiving Eucharist is really important. There are several people, including Chuck Pierce, who came out with that same word. He used the word communion, but it's the same thing. Significant to our own health and well-being. And so I wanted to make Eucharist as accessible as I could to every single person, no matter where they were at, in terms of not being afraid at all or having some fear. And not saying that if they were afraid at all, it was unspiritual. Maybe it was wisdom to them. But none of it was ever done from me out of fear. Ever. It's always been about pastoral concern. I want to make Eucharist as accessible and church as accessible to everybody I possibly can. Therefore, but this is, I think we do a good job social distancing when we come here. Some do better than others. But so this is different to me. I'm not afraid. It's not about fear. It's about, for me personally as a pastor, just honoring the heart of a friend who happens to be our mayor. But for you, you decide what you want to do between you and the Lord. Just make sure your heart's in the right place towards those who may have a different perspective. Amen? Okay. And if you don't wear one and you get a $25 fine, then I won't pay it. I don't want you to pay mine if I get one either. So, no, I don't think that's going to be. I really know our mayor's heart. I know what he's trying to do. I know what he's trying to say. And so this is just me. But I don't know. But there's a fly on mine right now, and that may be not a good sign prophetically. Okay, everybody? Live stream, folks, can you live with that? And that was what I was going to say when I drove here this morning anyway. But some of you actually look better with the face mask on. Here's my thing, is that tomorrow I'm going to go to the bank having never believed I could walk in a bank with a mask on and ask for money and not get in trouble. It's worth it just for that. Yeah, amen. We ought to, a group of us ought to. That's right. Okay. I think Donna's prayer is still operative, so we'll get in the word now. I'm not really how to title this. It's meant to be a real practical word. I think it's about faith. I think it's about perspective and the ways of God, and it's again meant to encourage you into just mystery sometimes. This is not an unfamiliar scripture that I'm going to be sharing from, but I think it's a little different perspective. We're looking at it from a different angle because I want you to see a bigger picture in terms of Paul's own personal growth and revelation in reference to faith, and also just the redemptive purposes of God, especially in the unknowing. You know that there are a lot of times we walk through things we just don't know. We'd like to be able to see around the corner, but we don't. What I have discovered over the years is that when I finally talked God into letting me see what was around the corner, I regretted it. It's just better to trust Him who orders my steps. Because when He showed me what's around the corner, it could be scary. And let me just say, we live in a country where people get to vote. We are able to influence and impact a lot of things. When it's all said and done, I'm going to tell you the most important thing I know is that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. All righty? All right. So let me read this verse to you, and then we'll go back and do a little journey. This is from very familiar 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We know for sure that Paul visited or at least passed through the city of Troas three times, but likely more than that, according to one of the scriptures in Timothy. But Paul's relationship to Troas and his journeys with Troas and his heart for Troas and what God did through all that, to me, is very fascinating. And over the years, I've learned a lot. God's spoken a lot to me and still is about trusting him. So let me just go through a little list, a journey with you. In terms of Paul and his relationship to Troas. This is Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, usually when we talk about Acts 16, the big story there is Philippi and the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas at midnight having been beaten up with rods and then chained. Their foot were in stocks like, and they were in the inner prison, which is where the most dangerous prisoners were kept. And they were facing death because they were being charged of insurrection, of rebellion against Rome. And so they were beaten up, they were bruised, they were in a lot of pain, it was very dark, and at midnight they begin to sing praises to God. And when they do, you remember there's this great earthquake, and the result of it is, this is when that great question, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so Paul walked out of the jail because all the walls fell down, went back, went to this man's house, led him to Christ and all of his family. And then Paul went and put himself back in jail so that the jailer wouldn't get in trouble. That's faith. And that's a great story. But that would have never happened if this hadn't happened first. This is verse 6. So they're passing through different places. This is, they pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to enter into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to do that either. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. It says, in passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So he at least spends one night in Troas. Probably had intentions to stay longer, because that's what Paul would do. At least stay for a little while, get the fire going by leading people to Christ, and then go on. But a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Yeah. See, I always like it when God leads me that way. That's really easy. When I have a vision in the middle of the night, and a man appears to me, or something appears to me, or an angel comes to me, and I have this vision, or even a prophetic word from somebody, if I'm praying about a certain thing, I get this amazing accurate word, some sign and wonder way that God speaks. I love it that way, because it's just easy. It doesn't require much faith at all. And God does lead that way. So he has this vision in the middle of the night, and the vision is a man from Macedonia calling him to go and preach. So he's in Troas. And so there's the opportunity there to minister in Troas, but he has this amazing encounter, this vision, and it says that they immediately got up and left and went to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, concluding that God had called them to preach there. The second time Paul passes through Troas are the verses that I read to you in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Let me just read them to you again. I know this is familiar. Let me read them to you again. "Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel," Paul said, "I came to Troas for the gospel." I think it's interesting that he said that, because the last time he was in Troas, he didn't get to stay because he had this vision. Now, it turned out really well because he ended up in Philippi, and God did what he did in Philippi. But he missed the opportunity to preach, or to preach much in Troas. And so he said, "I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ." And when a door was opened for me in the Lord, again, he went with the intention to share the gospel. He's the epitome, the ultimate evangelist. And he goes there and God opens a door. Well, that's pretty clear, right? I mean, the open door was that people were receptive. They were open. He was desirous. He was intentional. The people were receptive. What more could you want if you're Apostle Paul? And then he goes on, he says, but I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Again, he left them and went to Macedonia. This one's always ministered to me a lot because it's so subtle. Which one is it? Did God open a door for the gospel? Or was the Holy Spirit speaking to his spirit, don't stay here? Yes. Well, how can that be? That seems very contradictory. Because you see what's going on. Paul had been having this encounter with the Corinthians, had written several letters to them. And the last letter, we don't have it recorded anywhere, but he just referred to it as the stinging letter that had caused them sorrow. And he sent that letter by Titus. And he was waiting to hear from Titus as to whether or not the Corinthians, and he had spent 18 months in Corinth. The only place he spent more time in his missionary work was in Ephesus, where he spent almost 3.5 years. So he's waiting and longing to hear from Titus because the one thing, here you think about Paul, the one thing about Paul is that he said, you have many teachers, but you have one father. And what he was, above everything else, more than an evangelist, he was a father to those he had stewardship over. And so he was concerned, wanting to hear from Titus, and he thought Titus was going to come to Troas, but Titus isn't there. And so Paul moves. That's very practical. That's not very supernatural. That's not somebody coming to you in the middle of the night in a vision saying, come to Macedonia. It's Paul going to a place to preach the gospel, hoping he'd meet Titus there, thinking that he's going to meet Titus there. It's part of the reasons he went there. That's very practical. Hey, I can kill two birds with one stone. I missed getting to share with Troas before because of the Macedonian call. And so I need to go to Troas, and Titus can meet me there. But when he gets there, and there's a door open for him in the Lord, it says his spirit troubled him. And so he took his leave and didn't share the gospel with him. And then the third time that Paul is in Troas is in chapter 20. Twice he leaves Troas without ministering to them. Twice he leaves and goes to Philippi. Well, he's now leaving Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years. On his way to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there by Pentecost. And on the way to Jerusalem, he stopped at several places and he had a team that was going before him and they went before him as they were traveling from place to place, hop and skipping on their way to Jerusalem. They go to Troas. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 20, verse 5, but these had gone on ahead and for waiting for the rest of us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, how did that happen? Paul didn't even get to stick around the first two times he went through. And yet, the gospel prevailed. There's a church waiting for him when he gets there. And they're celebrating Eucharist. And Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. Now, this will encourage some of you all who get frustrated with me if you think I talk for too long. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There you go. Don't complain. See, don't complain because the older I get, the less I care if you complain. And so I could do this. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. That sounds like my congregation. But it usually doesn't take to midnight for that to happen. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and had eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. I just get so tickled of that. I mean, you'd think a kid dying would probably get Paul a message. Okay, maybe you're talking too long. But he just goes raising from the dead and starts talking all over again. So don't assume if you have a heart attack during one of these services, we're going to necessarily stop, okay? We'll pray for you to be raised from the dead, and then we'll keep going. And it says they took away the boy alive, and the language in the Greek language was they weren't just moderately comforted. They were blown away because they watched, they saw God raise someone through the dead, from the dead, through the Apostle Paul. It was right after this, as he's hop-skipping his way to Jerusalem, that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And Paul wrote those words about going to Troas before. He had been twice, actually, but going before, and the door being open for the gospel, but his spirit troubled him, and so he left. But then he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Again, it's easy when you get a vision like that. I mean, don't you wish God would speak to you that way every time so there wouldn't be any unknowing? But sometimes it's just really subtle. And sometimes it seems to be, oh gosh, which one is it? The door's open for the gospel, but my spirit's troubled. I mean, I came here to preach the gospel, but also came here to meet Titus. He's not, I go. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Here's the cool thing about Paul. Because you could look at what he did that second time and go, well, what if he blew it? I mean, that's a contradiction. Why would God do that? But we never have anywhere in the scriptures where Paul second guessed that. And the enemy would love to get people into second guessing when they've done what they know to do to discern and make a decision. And it's not always super clear, is it? But when that happens, we have to dare to believe that he always leads us in his triumph in Christ. God is so big, he can honor your heart. You with me? That's why Paul said, but, I know this seems confusing. Stay, don't stay. Don't stay, stay. But he left and then says, but thanks be to God. God had his back. God doesn't wave carrots in front of you or go warmer, warmer, colder, colder. I just wrote this down so we read it to you. In that time, that second visit to Troas where he left, said Paul had no rest in the spirit. When God speaks subtly, we have to go with what we sense. And it is in those places where we really grow in faith, because we have to trust that he always leads us in his triumph if we're in Christ. You know what? I've said this a lot lately. What Paul's world, Paul's theology, everything about Paul was based on seeing things from the inside out. And when you see things from the inside out, you see things from union with Christ. When you see things from the outside in, you react to situations and circumstances and people's behavior. So there's a little few little things I want you to see that I think that are important. We've mentioned them already. But understand, if you're in a place or in situations at time and you're not really sure and it's not really clear and you're hoping that God would shout from the mountaintops, give you a vision, you know, get Bill Johnson, Chuck Pierce, Randy Clark would call you on the telephone and say, because you've heard these stories before, some famous Christian would call you up and go, you know, God just put you on my heart and you were asking this question. We've all heard those stories. It doesn't always work that way. It can. But most of the time, we go with what we sense. We're yielded as far as we know. We want God's will. That's the foundation. And we go with what we sense, trusting that He will always lead us in His triumph in Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians just right after this trip in Troas where the boys raised from the dead. Sometime over the next little while, he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. And he wrote this letter to the Corinthians and says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph, after that trip to Troas, and when he finally got to stay, God raised a kid from the dead. And it didn't moderately comfort them. It blew their doors off. And so as a spiritual father, he's looking back now at the whole Troas adventure. It amazes me that so many commentaries don't talk about that much when they're commenting on 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's a big story. It's one of those cool stories the Holy Spirit shows us. So Paul looks back on it now, having finally got to stay there, seeing the church that was there, even though he didn't get to hang out the first two times, that God was bigger than him and didn't have to use it. He wasn't indispensable. God is. And now looking back and seeing, wow, I didn't get to stay. Maybe he wasn't even living in Troas those first two times. This was several years later. Maybe they weren't Christians yet and he would have never been there. I don't know. But I do know this, that when a church, this is a church meeting in the house, so it couldn't have been too huge of a church yet in terms of numbers. A church to see a boy fall out of a window three stories and be raised from the dead has an impact on what you believe. And what you're prepared to believe for. Amen? And so why did God do it the way He did it? Why did God let Paul come to Troas, and then there's the Macedonian man in a vision? Then he comes to Troas again with more intention. He came to preach the gospel, and there's a door opened by the Lord, but his spirit doesn't feel good about it, and he leaves. Why did God do it that way? And he ended up later going there and staying for a week and a guy gets raised from the dead. Why does God do stuff like that? Because God has redemptive purposes that involves time and space and people. And we don't have to see it. We just have to trust Him. See, Paul shared all that in 2 Corinthians to them because he wanted them to see God's ways. And that there are things going on in your life and you don't have clear understanding, but you're just going with what you sense. Trust the Lord. He's always going to cause you to be led in triumph in Christ. Always. Always is a big word. That God has redemptive purposes for this. And impacts the lives of others. And you may not even see it clearly until down the road. And that's why I think it's so cool that Paul wrote that after his last trip to Troas. When God did an amazing thing. Second thing is that I think God was doing something internally in Paul. In that 2 Corinthians 2 passage. It was easy again to hear the Macedonian call in a vision in the night and get up and go. But it's a lot tougher to trust God when it was so subtle the second time. When there seemed to be contradictions. I believe that God was still working in Paul's life. I think God's doing stuff in us. There are redemptive purposes that we have to trust He's working with. It impacts others down the road or in this situation or that. We don't even have a clue. When God does something, He's so multi-purpose oriented. He can touch so many things and so many lives and so many circumstances. We have to trust Him with all that. In the unknowing. And it changes us. You see, this was important because Paul had a lot that he was about to face when he wrote 2 Corinthians 12. If you remember in chapter 20, in verse 22, Paul talks about he's at Ephesus again to say goodbye to all the elders. And he says, I've been solemnly, verse 21, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Wow. He didn't know. This is Apostle Paul saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This is a little bit later. He's visiting Philip and his four daughters who are prophetesses. Verse 10 of chapter 21, as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since he would not be persuaded, we all fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. See, Paul was warned over and over again, don't go, don't go. But he said, not knowing what's going to happen, I'm compelled to go. It would have been easy to discern, well, you've got this. Agabus is giving you this word. All your friends are telling you don't do it. But you know you're compelled to go to Jerusalem. But he went not knowing, he said. There's a lot of times in our walk with the Lord where we go not knowing, really. We just take the next step. And what we sense is the right thing to do. But our song should always be, thanks be to God, who always leads me in His triumph in Christ. And so God uses those times. We, one, know that His redemptive purpose is about others. We also know that God's teaching me how to walk in blind faith. But you understand, you may be blind, but He isn't. Well, you can't see, He does. And He's teaching us to trust Him and to really trust Him because we're in Christ, that He's going to always lead me in His triumph. And the last thing is very simply, it became part of Paul's testimony. You get to share the testimony of those kind of things as, and it becomes like a prophetic word to other people who in their situation and circumstance can also learn to trust, even in the unknowing, that God's going to lead them always in His triumph in Christ. Only thing that counts is, do you have a heart to be led? If you're in Christ, that means you have no will of your own. You can't have an agenda on your own. And you're going to trust His story and His leadership. And if that's where you're at, He's got your back. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.